Ramsey TV.
Somebody accused me of having a superiority complex yesterday. And don't worry about it. I've heard it before. I'll tell you why I hear it. I'll tell you what it says about the person who levels the accusation. I will apply it to my assessment of Alan Hess. I will explain why Alan Hess thinks he's not worthy to have a higher calling and a higher expectation than the great cussing, Christ-denying fisherman Peter. I will explain all that today, all in one show. And I try to make my show short. I really do. But as Mark Twain said, I would have written you a shorter letter, but I didn't have time. So here we go. Let's get started. Why was I accused of having a superiority complex? Because I said yesterday, and I quote, "The reason I am such a successful evangelist is because I follow the rules," end quote. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know me. You know that I credit God with everything I have. You notice I didn't say I'm a successful evangelist because I'm better than everybody else. I'm a successful evangelist because I'm superior to every other human being on the planet. I am a successful evangelist because dinga dinga dunga dunga doink. No, I said I'm successful because I followed the rules. And the rules are 2 Corinthians 4:2, expose, rebuke, and entreat. Someone could say, well, you're still boasting about following the rules. Before I explain this from my point of view, let me explain it from the point of view of somebody who would level an accusation like this. And it's not unusual. And I'm sympathetic toward the people who think this way because it says more about them, really, in this situation especially, than it does about me. Because people who are still kicking against the old humanity, people who have not considered their old humanity to have died with Christ, they're still in the mode of monitoring what they say, and especially the use of the pronoun I. The use of the pronoun I is thought to be proud, arrogant, and quite unbecoming of any person of God. Now, one of these days, I'm going to write a book called The Joys of the New I, because we have a new I now. And I should go to this passage. I'm going to paraphrase it now because I'm not prepared to talk about it in depth tonight, today, is that Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. And this is the great truth that allows us to use the personal pronoun I to allow us to speak of ourselves as being successful where we are successful, without a tinge, at least on our parts, of any feeling of superiority, because we know the source. We know that no good thing can come from a corpse. And if I was crucified with Christ, then anything that happens post-crucified with Christ can only be of God and of Christ. So when I am announcing something like that, it's I take no glow out of it personally. I'm happy about it. I'm happy that God has made me a competent dispenser. There's a good verse. Let me go to this verse real quick. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, that our competency is of God. Our competency is of God. Ooh, Paul is in danger of having a superiority complex, or if he doesn't already, because he's claiming that he's competent. But he says it in a backhanded way. Our competency, Paul says, is of God, who makes us competent dispensers. He says that in the same context. Makes us competent dispensers. So Paul is saying in a backhanded way, hey, I'm competent. I'm a competent dispenser. That's what I said yesterday. I'm a competent dispenser of the evangel because I follow the rules. Why do I follow the rules? Because God made me competent. to follow the rules. I, God made me, me. I can say me, I can say I, but I mean it in a completely new way. People who try to be humble on the outside, they try to avoid the pronoun I and me because they're afraid of it. They fear I, they fear me. Why? Because they don't want to be looked upon as being proud, being arrogant. So they put on this false humility on the surface. Then there are people like me who freely use I. I'm a successful this, I'm a successful that. But to me, I'm not afraid of the I because I know that even while I live, I was crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I, back to the verse, it's no longer I, but Christ living in me. See, it's no longer I. You cannot come to no longer I unless you understand that your old humanity was crucified with Christ, and lo, all things are new. There is now a new humanity. Unless you realize this, you are going to force yourself to put on this false humility because you're afraid of yourself. You're afraid that if you take credit for things or if you speak of yourself as being competent or being successful, then other people might think you're arrogant or proud or have a superiority complex. This accusation can only come from those who are stuck in the old humanity. And there's lots of people stuck there because, in fact, the new humanity is such a radical truth. The new humanity is only announced by Paul. Our evangelist Paul is the only one who announces the new humanity. And this is where I'm going to explain some things I said about Alan Hess yesterday. Remember, Alan Hess said he doesn't see a heavenly destiny for members of the body of Christ. In fact, he doesn't see two evangels at all. Everybody's going to end up on earth. Everybody's going to end up on old terra firma with Israel. In fact, we're wannabe Israelites. And if any of us nations are indeed on the earth with Israelites, we will be second-class citizens. That's always the way it will be on the earth. On earth, Israel reigns supreme by declaration of God. Those 12 thrones aren't for the goyim, aren't for the dogs. And so any member of the nations who thinks they're going to be on earth, they must just surrender to the fact, get used to the idea that you will be a second-class citizen on the earth. But we have a celestial destiny as members of the body of Christ. And we can talk about it. I can talk about it with such glee and with such a shining face and with not a shred of guilt at all because my competency is of God. The choice of me as a member of the body of Christ is of God. I was chosen beforehand, before the foundation of the earth. What do you want me to do about it? I wasn't even born yet. Sorry, parry. My kids used to say parry when they were insincere. Say sorry to your brother. Tell your brother you're sorry. Parry. It was an insincere sorry. Quite funny. I use it today. So, parry. I'm not ashamed. I'm not uncomfortable. I don't squirm. I can accept whatever God says of me. God tells me I'm going to seat you with Christ at my right hand. Okay, awesome. Alan Hess, oh no, I'm not worthy. I can't do that. Alan Hess is still struggling against the old humanity. And the reason he hasn't seen the truth of the new humanity is because he mixes the two gospels and he announces with great pleasure and great fanfare and lots of yelling that there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. Yeah, well, no. There's not only one gospel, and therein lay the problem. And I questioned yesterday whether Alan Hess was a member of the body of Christ. This is why I suspect a problem, because if you think there's one gospel in the Bible, then what do you do with the obvious contradictions? I mean, I'll just name one of them right here. I would like to challenge Alan, see if he lives by this. Matthew 6, this is Jesus Christ on earth speaking, Matthew 6, 15. If you should not be forgiving men their offenses, neither will your Father be forgiving your offenses. Alan, do you follow this? That's in the Bible. The words in red, Jesus Christ, if you forgive men their offenses, I'll forgive you. That's verse 14. And then we come to 16. If you should not be forgiving men their offenses, neither will your Father be forgiving your offenses. Do you live by this? That's a dodgy proposition. But that's the gospel to Israel. It has to do with forgiveness. And it's contingent upon you forgiving other people. It's an if-then proposition, Alan and anybody else who's listening and wants to learn the truth. Because I have the truth. See, I love doing that. I love saying things like, I have the truth. Oh, who's that guy with the superiority complex teaching from his kitchen? It's not a guy with a superiority complex. It's a guy who realizes that his competency is of Christ, and that Christ, Jesus, and God his Father has made him, i.e. me, a competent dispenser. And I'm not kicking against this truth because I realize that my old humanity was crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. I was crucified with Christ, as Paul says, yet I live. Well, wait a minute. Martin Zender, you say you're crucified with Christ, but there you are. I see you on my computer screen, on my phone. You live. Yes, I live, but it's no longer I, but Christ operating in me. There's the beautiful thing, folks. I know I'm jumping around here a little bit, but I think it's working out. The only people who are afraid to use the pronoun I or the pronoun me are the ones who are still kicking against their own ideas of what humility is or what pride is. They're still wrestling with that because they don't want to be found contradicting God. They don't want to be found outside of God. But if your old humanity has been crucified and all is of God, I mean, you really can't be outside of God. And you rest in the fact that the life which you live in faith. The life which I now live, I'm also paraphrasing Paul again, might be from that same section there where he talks about no longer I, but living in me is Christ. The life I live in faith. So, Alan Hess, thinking there's only one gospel, of course he's going to wrestle against his flesh because the new humanity is not an Israel truth. Again, this is shocking. Israel doesn't get it. It's not for them. They're under the forgiveness regime. They're under a contingency, an if-then proposition. This is why I doubted whether he was in the body of Christ or not, because I know he touts James. Yes, Alan Hess touts James. James, who writes in chapter 2 and verse 26, faith without works is dead. This is what James says. Faith without works is dead. And he says in verse 24, James does. You see then that a man is justified by works. Justified by works. Is that what you believe, Alan? Are you justified by works? Or do you believe what Paul says in Romans 3:28? We are reckoning a man to be justified by faith apart from works. Maybe you do both. You got the alternate days. On a Monday, you're justified by works. On a Tuesday, you're justified by faith apart from works. I don't know. If you think there's one gospel, you have a big problem. James is consistent with a terrestrial Jesus. Yes, he is. He says that if you forgive your brother, I'll forgive you. If you don't, I won't. Because forgiving your brother is a work. You need to do that. The James gospel, the Jesus on earth gospel, the Peter gospel, is one of works. You can't have it both ways. And the reason the truth of the new creation and the death of the old humanity is so beautiful is that it, with one sweeping blow, it does away with all these considerations. Am I forgiving people correctly? Am I too proud? Am I using the pronoun I too much? I'm going to ask my friend to keep a tally of how many times I say I during the day. I'm going to really cut it down because I don't want anybody to think less. not the least of which Jesus and God. Don't want Jesus and God to think I have a superiority complex. No, no, no. So I got to be cool. I got to be quiet. And I got to talk of myself in the third person. I have seen so many people who comment on the Bible speak of themselves in the third person. It's so holy, so profoundly humble. According to them, I think it's bullshit. It's bullshit. The writer believes that when the writer lived in California back in the 20s, they could refer to themselves as the writer. It's just so ridiculous. It's like people who use Roman numerals when they number the scripture. How pretentious can you get? The people who are thinking they're being humble by saying the writer believes, to me, it's the ultimate pretension. To me, it's like using Roman numerals. It's like, come on. You can't even say the word I. That tells me the person who does that hasn't come to the truth that their old humanity was crucified with Christ and they don't got to worry about it anymore. And if you really believe that, and it's been working in your mind, this thing's been working in my mind for 3 decades, then, I mean, it's not just a doctrine to me, it's a truth. I believe it. It just saturates my being. That's why I can be so bombastic and talk about myself. I'm a successful evangelist because, oh, this guy's a superiority complex. And I'm looking around like, what? That always shocks me when people say that about me. I'll make some statement that's freaking true, like I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. I'm a successful evangelist. To me, it's just true. I don't think anything of it. It's just, and then to be accused then of having a disorder. It's like, wait a minute. It's just so jarring to my spirit because I'm so past that. I'm so past analyzing my old humanity. If it was crucified with Christ, what am I going to do? Dig it up? What am I going to do? In order to work on your flesh, in order to quit using the pronoun I, ask your friend to make a tally. You have to dig up the corpse of the old humanity. Well, that sounds like fun. Get yourself a shovel. Go out to the graveyard. I suggest going there at night. Take a lantern, like in a Stephen King movie. Yeah. Dig up your body. Prop it up against a tree. And then manipulate it. Try to work it into shape. Good luck. I'm done with that. I've been done with that. Because my old humanity was crucified with Christ. So this explains why Alan Hess doesn't feel worthy to have a celestial destiny. Because why should he, this is what he said, why should he be any greater than Peter, who has a terrestrial destiny? Well, at least he realizes Peter has a terrestrial destiny. Peter even realized that. Peter's going to sit on one of 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the terrestrial kingdom, because the meek shall inherit the earth. So I can speak of going to the celestial realms, and I can field the objection, but how can you say that? Because that would mean your destination, your expectation is greater than the disciple to whom Jesus gave the keys to the terrestrial kingdom. I go, yeah, that's right. That's right. And I can stand tall underneath that proclamation. I can pick up that mantle. I can stand up under that mantle and say, you got it. I'm going to heaven. Peter's on earth. We'll both be happy. Great. How can you? Because I don't consider myself in accord with the old humanity. Oh, that reminds me. I should close with this, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about a new creation. The old has passed by. Lo, all things have become new. You've heard me teach on this before, so that we, that includes me and you and anybody else who knows they're in the body of Christ, who knows they're in the body of Christ, who can read the letters in red, and recognize that as great as those words are, those are the words of the terrestrial Christ to Israel. And they don't apply to me. I hear from the glorified celestial Christ, who was no longer wearing his Jew suit when he apprehended Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, who became Paul, who wrote this. We from now on are acquainted with no one according to flesh. Yet even if we have known Christ according to flesh, and some people Paul was writing to might have actually known Christ according to flesh. I mean, literally, like, saw him or hung out with him. Paul says, even if that's the case, even if you literally ate with the Son of God when he was in his Jew suit, walking around in his sandals, nevertheless, now we know him so no longer. We're not supposed to know him that way anymore. So that's why it's so hard to be in the Catholic Church, because they keep Christ in the flesh. They put him in the manger in December, and then in April they put him on the cross. And then the cycle goes over and over again. Manger, cross, manger, cross. They never get him to the right hand of God. But we're not to know him that way any longer. We're not to consider him as the despised man from Nazareth. No. Why? Well, because if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. The primitive passed by. The primitive. Do you have a superiority complex or don't you? That's primitive. It's a primitive consideration. The primitive passed by, lo, there has come new. So if Paul says we're not to be acquainted with anyone according to flesh, that includes us. That includes ourselves. And when he says, even if we have known Christ according to flesh, we can take that upon ourselves also, because the teachings we were taught as children, the doctrines we grew up with, work according to Christ in the flesh. So we have known Christ according to flesh. Not literally, we didn't eat or drink with him, but we did learn of him completely and only as the despised Nazarene. But we have a better thing going on. We have a better calling. And once you apprehend this, I mean, really get it. I mean, not just read it, but have it saturate your being. You'll be shocked when anyone accuses you of being arrogant or having a superiority complex. And you'll be free. This is a great thing to be able to. Free to be able to speak of yourself and your achievements and your accomplishments so unconsciously, because you know the source of it. It can't be the old humanity, because that was crucified. It's got to be the new humanity. And if it is the new humanity, then the competency, any competency we have, any goodness you have, any good things you do, don't shy away from them. Don't keep your gifts under the bushel basket. Don't hide yourself because of some pseudo humility. Don't. You're God's achievement. For his achievement are we. We're his achievement. So why would you hide his achievement? You can use the pronoun I, because now it's a new I. It's new. It's not you anymore. It's Christ operating in you. So to crawl under a rock, or to cloak yourself in some, again, some shroud of false humility, is an insult to the new humanity. Unless, that is, you don't know anything about the new humanity. Then I suppose you would be excused.